Great, amazing time yesterday. In fact, Chris, who's drumming this morning, said that his dad was having a contractor do some work on his house. His contractor called him up this last week and said, "Hey, we can't work in your house on Saturday." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, there's some church has rented every piece of equipment in the entire city. We can't." True, every piece of equipment in the entire city was rented. Amazing things that are happening. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But one of the cool things that happened is we had people joining us all the way from South Africa. The church, we've been developing deeper and deeper friendships as we go to the next level in our stuff in South Africa. Grace Bible Church, we've had Pastor Sona, who's been here preaching before. Amazing church, amazing things that are happening. And 33 of them came over with us, along with some people from Franklin Avenue Baptist down in New Orleans. Great to have you all here. And I want to just welcome up on stage Pastor Sona's wife, Gege Sona. Let's give her a round of applause welcoming Gege. Yes. Man. All right. Well, we're so honored and excited for you to be here with all of the other members from Grace Bible, and Gege's got a lot of stuff that's going to be happening Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're going to have some times of prayer Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning, 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. Mm-hmm. Anybody's welcome to come. If you can only come for 20 minutes or a half hour, 45 minutes, whatever works for you, you and your folks are going to be leading us in some times of prayers. Can't wait for that. But just tell us what's your impressions. What was Go Cincinnati like? How you doing?
Go Cincinnati was rocky. It was great. It was really great. We really enjoyed and seeing, united effort of purpose. That meant a lot to us because we saw lots of people, 5,700 coming to serve their communities. It was awesome. And we really thank God for this community that is doing great work for its community.
So far, you guys are glad you came all the way across the pond to get here.
Yeah, it was a must because we were so excited about Go Cincinnati. Something miraculously happened because 23 of us didn't have visas to come over. And we waited until 2 hours before takeoff time, actually. It's only then that you got the visas to come over here. But people were ready at the airport with suitcases and everything going to Cincinnati. So that was exciting to us.
Those of us who are Americans think, international travel, no big deal. You get your passport, your visa, and away you go. But when you're coming from another country into America, specifically a country that's ravaged with poverty like South Africa, it's very difficult to get in. So we're hoping 33 could come over. Only 4 got accepted, and you all kept praying. And then 2 hours before, miraculously, everybody was able to get in.
Yeah, that was great. Yeah, thank God for that. We really thank God for that, yes.
So you're going to be leading us in some times of prayer Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And how about just right now, before I do a little speaking and to get our hearts right, would you mind just praying for us right now?
Okay, now we can pray. Great. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we just want to thank you, Lord, to know that you are a God who is able, a God of impossibilities, a God who answer prayers to those who trust in you. Thank you, Daddy, to know that when you open up our hearts, when we make ourselves vulnerable towards you, O God, you are able to intervene in our lives and change them for something sweet. You are able to take our ashes for beauty. You are able, Lord, to turn us around into a man who will trust you, a man who will confess you. Father God, I pray that let none of us leave this place being the same. Let us allow the power of your word to change us. Let us allow the power of your word to turn us into a man who will say, indeed my Redeemer liveth, indeed my God cares, indeed my God is able to restore me. Father, we thank you and we allow you to embrace us with your love that surpasses all understanding. We give you glory, honor, and adoration, and we pray for your anointing upon your servant Brian, that Father, even as he shares the word, may it create an impression in our hearts so that we can trust you more and love you more. We give you glory, we give you honor and adoration. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gege. Phenomenal. All right. Yeah, it has been an amazing weekend. I couldn't help but reflect yesterday on something that Jesus said in John chapter 14 in the Bible and New Testament, right before he was getting ready to leave the earth. He told his friends, his disciples, it's actually to your benefit, he says, that I leave, because right now I'm present in one place, one locale, but when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell inside of anybody who receives me. It's actually to your benefit that I leave, because now there's a power that's available on a wider scale across the earth. And then he goes on and he says this in John chapter 14, 12 verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. This is a difficult passage. He says, the things that you see me do, miraculous things, you will do these things. Now, I've never put my hands on somebody who was blind and pray for them and then be able to see again. I've never been able to do that personally. I know that has happened by people who follow Jesus. I know it has happened, but nonetheless, I've never done that. Also, in this, he also says, greater works will you do than I've done. I've always wrestled with that. What do you mean greater works? I mean, shoot, the dude raised people from the dead. I've never known anybody who's ever done that. What's he talking about here? Well, part of what he's talking about is what we saw yesterday and what Jesus saw in his mind when he saw this. Jesus never saw 5,700 of his followers go into Jerusalem and bless the city with over 300 projects. He never saw that. Honestly, friends, we are literally seeing some of the things that God has planned for us, and our city is becoming the better. We're actually walking in the power of that verse. Today I'm wearing the things I worked yesterday on. These are my work clothes yesterday, the very exact same ones. I did take a shower yesterday, and I put fresh undies and fresh socks on, so I'm not as totally as gross as you might think that I am, but the reason why I wanted to do this is I wanted to give a physical cue to myself as I talk here today, because there was a physicality to the spirituality that those of us encountered with Go Cincinnati yesterday. And being in work mode is the same mode that we're in every time we spiritually grow. There is a physicality to spirituality. You know, in our country, we're into spirituality. Everyone's into spirituality. And most of what is passed off as spirituality that's on the New York Times bestseller list or is on, you know, some television program, it's the kind of spirituality that's in your mind, it's in your attitude, it's in your emotions, feel good things, have higher consciousness, but it doesn't affect the way you tangibly and tactilely and physically live your life. It's a major, major outage. And the book of James we've been looking at is as if there's an apprentice who's helping us see how to physically walk with God, how to physically engage our world. It's been throughout the entire Bible, the physicality of spirituality, throughout the entire book of James. Starts off first week, says, hey, you have faith, you have your spirituality, wonderful, great, show me your deeds. Show me your works. Show me the things that you actually do with your limbs, and then I'll understand what your faith looks like. Week number two, we looked at suffering. What's suffering? It's physical pain, right? I've got a cancer diagnosis that I'm struggling with. Somebody physically died, now I'm wrecked with the emotional carnage of that. It's a physical process that we go through, suffering. Then we looked at our mouths, the physicality of our mouth, actually using our tongues, not saying things we should say. I got three things for you. Shut up. You know, those kind of things. Just don't say it. You know, as we talk about interesting things on a grand scale, I just think it was really cool. A couple weekends ago, when we pulled out our phones, we were texting, we were emailing in service, we were writing notes, calling. I don't know, that weekend, about 10,000 people got encouraged in Cincinnati who normally wouldn't get encouraged. It's like there was a blitz of encouragement. Amazing. Those were physical things. Last week, we looked at humility. Humility is not this thing we go, oh, shucks, not little old me. Oh, shucks. No, that's what's called false humility. Humility is what Jesus did when he physically lowered himself. He took on all of our issues on the cross, dies on a cross. He physically lowers himself, and the path of spiritual maturity is downward mobility. It's physically lowering yourself and getting on. These are all physical things. So now today we come to the physical act of confession, physically and verbally saying with our lips what's wrong with our life. Here's what James says, chapter 5, verse 15 and following. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James says, if you're physically sick, have somebody spiritually pray for you to be physically healed. And he links healing, could be physical healing, could be emotional healing, could be intellectual healing. He links healing with the practice of physically, verbally confessing your sins. Confess your sins to one another. Not in your bed at night, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, God, thank you, sorry for everything I did wrong. Amen. Those are fine prayers, but not those kind of prayers that I'm talking about. He's talking about going to somebody physically and using your mouth to confess the sin that you have in your life. This is really everything, isn't it? I mean, this is a deed. Suffering is associated with it because no one wants to do this. You're using your mouth, and only a humble person will do this. It's kind of the juxtaposition of all of these things together. See, the default mode that all of us go, 5 points for us, but the first one is just basically our normal mode of operation. The way that we operate, the way we live, is that we commit sin. We commit sin. We do things that simply aren't right. They're normal. It's natural. All of us do this. Even the really nice-looking people do this. Even people who are paid spiritual professionals like myself do this frequently. Even your grandmother, who's a sweet old lady, she sins. She does. She does and she has. All of us do this. The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It says God is here, His standard, His goodness, His purity is here. And all of us, you, me, people on staff at nonprofit organizations, grandmothers, grandfathers, great-grandmothers, three-year-olds, all have sinned and fall short of God's ideal standard. Some of us don't even remember the last time that we've done this. We think that, oh, I don't know, I'm just kind of a nice person. I don't think I've done that. Gosh, if you right now don't have memories of how you have messed up, done wrong, hurt others, gossiped, stolen, garnered pride for yourself. I mean, if you can't think of ways that you've sinned, you must have just been woken from a coma for the last 7 years. I mean, you must have been in a vegetative state, and you must still have the taste of crushed cream of corn on your tongue from the feeding tube. I mean, we're all this way. We all are, all with every last one. It's not anything to feel bad about when you commit sin, and that you're normal. We all are. Now, this next 4 points is a process the Bible would call the process of repentance. This is very abnormal. Very few people will go through this process, and actually, the further we go along in this process, very, very few people will ever do this. Few of us in here have ever done this. I just want to lay it out there because this is physically hard. It's physically difficult. The physicality of spirituality, true biblical spiritual power, comes through processes that we shun and we don't want to do because it's hard. Because we will have to put some elbow grease into it. We'll get a bit dirty doing it. And it starts with contrition. All C words. I like C words. All starts with contrition. We just feel like, oh, what have I done? We have an overwhelming awareness that we've just screwed up. We've made mistakes. We've made sinful choices. We've been selfish. We've been prideful. We've done, and we just, we feel awful about it. I've been reading a while, and I'm sure you've heard of it too, just how our oceans are in bad shape. I mean, they're in awful, awful shape, getting worse and worse and worse. We don't really know it or see it because it's underneath the water, but they are. I've heard it described. Imagine what it would be like if in our national forest, if you took two bulldozers a mile apart and you strapped steel cable between them, and you had those bulldozers just plow through our national forest, uprooting all vegetation, all trees, scooping up raccoons, bear, deer, just scraping the land. We would see the carnage that we would be, oh, you can't do that. Well, we do it every day in our oceans, dragnetting and such, just scraping up all of the life, and our oceans are hurting as a result of it. And this article, I read this last week from Time, they actually showed some fascinating photos that really bears this out from the exact same marina over a number of decades of time, the exact same place where people pose to smile after they've caught fish. Here it is in the 40s, group of guys, people they've made a caught, and here are fish. You cannot catch these fish any longer. Doesn't happen. Giant grouper here, and this was a normal thing. It's a normal thing before our oceans started to get abused. You would have catch like this. And look how people are smiling like, hey, awesome, woo-hoo, as you would be. And then the exact same dock, the same place you champion your stuff here in the 80s. Notice people are just as happy. They're happy, and they've got fish that are, this is a prize day of fishing, yet they're significantly smaller than it was decades earlier. And then today, this is where they let it get smaller and smaller. And in the article, what they talk about is how everybody who catches these fish, they all think it's an amazing catch, but they have no idea what it was a decade ago. Why? Because what they have, what they call shifting baseline syndrome has occurred. The baseline has shifted. They don't know anybody who's caught a big giant grouper. So therefore, they're happy with their, you know, this kind of thing. Shifting baseline syndrome. And one of the reasons why we don't feel broken about our sin, well, we don't live in awareness of how we've blown it mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, is because we look around, the baseline has shifted because everyone's doing it. Everyone's spending to zero and not being, making giving a priority. So I don't know, but everyone is medicating through porn that I know. I mean, everybody out of pride that I know is driven to eating disorders and throwing up after they eat. I mean, everyone I know grabs all the glory and credit for themselves in a work project so they get them. I mean, the baseline has shifted in our lives, so we don't even notice what is right and what is wrong. We become numbed out to it. When God gets a hold of your life, you start feeling again. You start noticing the things that are broken in you, the things that need healing, the things that are outside of God's standard. You become contrite about it. You go, oh, I need to do this. And then, second step in the repentance process. And again, as I go along here, fewer and fewer of us will have ever done these things, but today, more and more of us are going to do these things. Number two, we give a concrete confession. That's what James talks about. Go to one another and confess your sin. Not in the bed at night, though that's good, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying physically go to someone else and give concrete examples of how you have blown it, how you have not done right. I mean, today we so rarely ever hear that. We rarely hear a concrete confession about specific things that are wrong in our life. The kind of confessions we hear are things like, well, I've done some things I'm not very proud of. Wow, thanks for the vulnerability. Wonderful, great. Well, what is that? You mix stripes and plaid? Well, I mean, what is that? You've done some things you're not, mistakes were made. Mistakes were made. So, what, the battery went dead in your calculator, so you forgot what 11 times 10 is? Well, what do you mean mistakes were made? Or how about this one? Hey, if I've done anything to offend anyone, I just want to tell you I apologize. If I've done anything to offend anyone, I'd like to apologize. If I've done anything, nothing specific, just something generally that hasn't made you feel good, and if you feel bad, because really you shouldn't, but if you do feel bad, then I'd just like to apologize. Well, these are like the best confessions we hear today. And that's the default confession that you've ever done. You've probably never done anyone more significant than that. At the top of the banking heap in our country, which if there is such a thing as the top of the banking heap, because they've all screwed us over a bit, haven't they? The Great Recession has taken a hit, and we've all kind of suffered from that. But arguably the best bank in the land that held itself in the best with the best standards coming into the recession, Great Recession, was JPMorgan Chase. Their CEO, Jamie Dimon, made a bunch of conservative plays, and people just looked at them as just the darling for integrity and banking conservative principles. And what do you know? Last couple weeks, it's come out that J.P. Morgan Chase has made some awful investment decisions, done some things that are very questionable, and they've lost $2 billion, $2 billion, and now Jamie Dimon is on the hot seat. I think it's interesting to see the way that he is verbally talking about this. Here's one interview. He says this: "This should never have happened. I can't justify it. These mistakes are self-inflicted. We were sloppy. We were stupid. There was bad judgment. The buck always stops with me." Wow. I think that's the best confession I've heard of a public figure since I can remember. Really, honestly, I mean, maybe he could say things differently, but that's pretty impressive. Another interview, he says this: "We made a terrible, egregious mistake. There's almost no excuse for it. We know we were sloppy. We know we were stupid. We know there was bad judgment." Man, that was good. Man, how much more healthy would all of us to be to say, hey, I was sloppy. I was stupid. The buck always stops with me. I'm responsible for my life. It was me. It wasn't because of my parents, you know, messed me over. Now I do these things. Oftentimes I hear confessions. It's always pinning to why I am this way, so I'm just the victim, so I play it. No. A concrete confession says things like, gosh, I go to somebody, or you go to somebody and you say, I've been doing porn a lot recently, and it just has caused me to objectify women. It's hurting my intimacy. It's just messing me up. It's wrong. It's a concrete thing. It's a concrete thing of saying, I binge and purge. I drink and drink. And it's on my own, and I become oblivious, and I can't even function because I can't handle the issues of my life. I've got a drinking problem. I go to the bathroom after every party and vomit up what I've done, and I feel awful about it. I feel awful what I've done. I don't like what it says about my self-esteem. I have an issue, and I just need to confess it. These are concrete confessions. They're powerful. Concrete confessions, you know, I've had some of these. Going to a teacher in high school who caught me cheating and blew up his mailbox with an M80. It's a little funny. But I was so contrite over that decades. Decades later, I went back to him and said, Mr. Bulba, I just want to confess. I was mad, and I blew up your personal property, and here's the money with interest for the mailbox. I was just broken. I was like, I got to cope with this. Going to a seminary teacher, saying, I falsified the reading report. I was supposed to read so much, and I didn't, and I lied. I lied. It's going to somebody after a meeting and saying, I just look back on what I said in that meeting. I realized I just wanted you to feel like I was really a great leader, and so I said this in order to make myself look good, and I just think that's awful. I just need to confess that to you and say I'm sorry. These are the concrete confessions that actually bring things out into the light. That actually, when we don't confess, we become unhealthy. We have stuff inside of us that's festering. In fact, many of us, biblically and medically, many of us have physical afflictions right now that are tied to the fact that we've never concretely confessed our sin. Medicine is showing this more and more. I mean, if you're stressed, if you're trying to hide something, if you're covering, we have stomach ulcers. We know that. There's studies out that indicate that chronic bitterness can be a contributor to cancer. There are things that oftentimes we bring in ourselves, emotional disorders, intellectual disorder. We bottle things up that have happened to us or we've participated and we don't bring them out. And these things, they grow like mold. Anything that's put in the dark will have an unhealthy influence and it will grow. That's how mold really works. But you bring it out in the light kills it. This is what concrete confession does. You bring it out and all of a sudden it doesn't have a power over you because you have a power over it. You bring it out. And we bring it out to the right kind of person, which, by the way, you have to do this to the right kind of person. Just don't do this to anybody, okay? You got to do this with somebody who understands the grace of God, the love of God, the ultimate standards of God, but actually walks in that grace, understands that. You need to have somebody who's really tight with Jesus, who can understand how that goes. You need to do it with somebody who is safe. Don't go to somebody and say, hey, I just want to confess that I've lusted after you. Not a good decision. Just... I know people who have, out of a good heart, have done that. Don't do that. Doesn't help anybody. I mean, don't go to your parents and say, hey, I just want to confess that, you know, I've hated your guts for 5 years. Don't do that right now. Parents, don't go to your kids and say, I just want to confess, I actually wish I would have adopted instead of had you. That's not a good idea. Don't do these things. Don't go to somebody and say, hey, I just want to confess to you that I've really been angry at you. And I've really been bothered by you. And meanwhile, the person's going, what are you talking about? Have you just done passive aggressive on them? It's unhealthy. No, don't do that. Go to somebody who understands the grace of God, understands freedom, understands love, also has biblical standards, and confess to them and receive from them a confident proclamation. A confident proclamation. There's nothing like when I go to somebody and confess concrete sin, and they say to me, in front of my, hey, John, I can't believe I was in that meeting with pastors, and I just was waiting for it to slip out how big our churches were, because I was just a little too quick to say how big Crossroads was. This is pride that's in me, and it's not healthy. And for John Burke to say, hey, that's the grace of God, though, isn't it? He forgives you, he forgives you, he loves you, and he moves on. Man, when you hear that from somebody, that confidence, it is a beautiful, beautiful, amazing thing. See, the Catholic Church has it going right. They've got a number of things going right. One of the things the Catholic Church has going right, there's something cool about the confession practice. Going to somebody and concretely confessing your sins. Now, I think it's a training wheels beginning part of it. I mean, I think if you go to a booth and you do it in dark, it's better than not doing it all. It certainly is, but boy, it's even more powerful when you go to somebody who you know face to face, and you say something and you know that they're going to know about it for the future, and you're going to interact with them. That's even a different level of power, which I think that James is talking about. But nonetheless, the practice of going to a priest is a healthy and better than normal practice. It is. In fact, one of the things that the Bible says is that anybody who is in a relationship with God through Jesus, anybody, is therefore a priest. You are somebody who can minister to somebody else. Here's how the book of 1 Peter puts it. It says this, chapter 2, verse 9. But you, meaning you, James, or Peter's talking about you, anybody who would be in an environment like this and has received Christ and is following him and living in the love of God, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Not you who have been to seminary like Brian Tome has. No, you. You, if you're aware of the grace of Jesus, who are doing greater works than he did, he said. He said, I'm equipping you for this. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does a priest do? Someone who you confess concrete things to. They proclaim the excellencies that God is a graceful entity and he forgives you. That's what a priest does. The priestly function of proclaiming the excellencies of God. Boy, some of us have never heard that. God loves you. He knows your sin. He's died for your sin. He loves you and doesn't judge you that way. Go and live in freedom. Very few of us have ever experienced that because we never wanted to go through the difficult physical step of humbling ourselves and talking about our problems. You're going to be able to do that today, by the way. Get ready. Fourth and final part of repentance, this is all the repentance process, is course correction. Course correction. It's when you say, I don't just feel bad about it, I'm not just saying this, but I actually want to change the course of my life. I want to go in a different direction. That's what repentance is. I go in a different direction. Course correction. And that's part of why we confess. We confess because now there's a little bit of accountability. Our stuff is now out in the open. It makes it a bit more difficult to do the same thing that we did before. You know, we hear in our country about book burnings. And we get all upset about them, as we should, because most of the time book burnings in our country are about somebody who's just got a bad attitude. They're trying to censor ideas and all that kind of stuff. But actually, the original book burning that I know actually happened in the Bible. In the book of Acts, we see the early followers of Jesus who were priesting with one another, confessing with one another. They were growing. Amazing movement was happening. And there's a group of them that choose to burn books. They're burning their own books, though. Take a look at this in Acts 19. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. confessing. Here we go. They came to others and confessed the practices that were sinful and were hurting God. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Why was God moving big? Why were amazing things happening? Because people were doing the physicality of spirituality. They were confessing their issue to each other, and they were changing course, and it hurt them financially. They said, these books, I've come to realize, not all spirituality is the same, not all spirituality, I need to burn these freaking books right now. I need to burn them right now. I need to make it harder for me to go this way and actually make a course correction. Wow, powerful, powerful. This is maybe why they saw so many miracles and maybe why we so see relatively few. Proverbs chapter 29, last verse I'll share with you, 28 verse 13 says this, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Many of us in here, we're just not prospering right now. We're not prospering physically. We're not prospering financially. We're not prospering emotionally. And one of the reasons is, and I'd like you to consider, is that there's been sin in your life that you've been concealing. You've been spending energy managing that and keeping it secret. And it says here that when you confess it and you forsake it, meaning you take a change of course of direction, there is a mercy that's waiting for you that you've never experienced before. There is a potential prosperity that's waiting for you in your personal life that exceeds what is normal. Well, we have people here today who are going to fulfill the priestly function of receiving confessions. These are not people who have been to seminary or anything like that. These are just normal people who've experienced the love and grace of God and have a level of spiritual maturity. And we're going to have these people up front here. They're going to have little name tags. They're going to have name tags at the back of all of the balconies. And we're going to give you the opportunity to have like a 45-second priestly interaction. You're going to be able to go up to them and say, hi, my name is such and such. I've sinned by concrete confession, and I feel sick about blank, if you want to do that. And then what they'll do is they'll hear your confession. They will give you a priestly, confident proclamation, making you aware of the grace of God. And then they'll pray for you. They'll pray for healing for you, if you want that. I mean, this is not some big counseling time. We're not looking for counseling sessions and yada, 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 yada. I mean, if you want to ask more of that person, you can do that. But they're specifically trained and commissioned for brief interactions to just give you a little push into a practice that hopefully will start to take root in your life. So before that happens, let's just sit right now and let's have a little personal time with God and just see what the Spirit of God might put into our minds. Father, would you prepare us right now for a beautiful and physically taxing moment.